2 Peter, and we've been going through the smaller epistles of the New Testament and looking at some of these, and seeing we went through Jude, we went through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Philemon. Now we're in 2 Peter. And I won't go through all of it. We've been through it. But just a little bit of getting the context, I should say here. We are in chapter 3, and he talks about our growing in grace. Now, the theme of 2 Peter, you know, is growing in grace. We need to be growing constantly in our faith, in our spiritual walk. Sad to say, we grow in other areas except for our spiritual, the spiritual aspect of our lives. We need to make that a priority. And by the way, you're showing that by being in church this evening, and I'm thankful for that. But again, growing in grace. He said, add to your faith in chapter 1. He gives us a clear understanding that we have a sure word, speaking of the Bible. We do not have a mistake riddled and mistake peppered throughout the Bible. There's errors and mistakes. We do not believe that. We believe in what's called the inspiration of Scripture, which means God breathed. And he makes it clear in chapter 1, verse 21, that holy men of God, we spake by what? The Holy Ghost. And we understand very clearly we have a Bible. Now, because of the Word of God and the validity of the Bible, we can grow in grace, can't we? We can go forward. That's our by the way, that's our primary a source of growth. It's the Bible. We don't just wake up one morning and go, wow, I feel really spiritual. In fact, it's the opposite, isn't it? Usually, it's like, oh man, I've got to get back in the Bible. I've got to get more spiritual. We have a natural tendency to drift backwards. And so anyways, he talks about in chapter 2 how that there will be false prophets, there will be false teachers who will bring in what's called damnable heresies. Again, a damnable heresy is a teaching from the, they say, Bible, but it damns people's souls, i.e. a works-based salvation is primarily the one. Thinking through this. Now, talking about all these characteristics, he gives examples from the past, from the Old Testament, of God's judgment. Again, although we see things going awry, we see our world going you know where in a handbasket, we know God's in control. And the king's heart is still in the hand of the Lord. That's a proverb that you ought to memorize. And know, we understand God's still in control. And God is going to bring judgment, I believe, very soon to this world. And he talks about these examples, the angels that were cast out, Noah brought in, the righteousness, a new world, cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's example as he was in a wrong place at the wrong time, all of these things. I won't go through all of that. Okay, let's get to chapter 3 here and we'll wrap it up. We started chapter 3 and he says, beloved, I now write unto you in which both I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. You and I forget a lot of stuff. I don't know if you do, but I do. You ever have trouble with people? I was talking with Brother Adam last week. He said, did you get their name? I said, I did, but I already forgot it. You know, when you hear someone say their name, how you doing? My name is, all I hear is blah, 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 blah. I don't know what their name is. I'm working on that. Pray for me. But he says we need remembrance. He says by way of remembrance. Verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words, notice, were spoken before, one by the holy prophets, and two, and of the commandments of us, the apostles, and thirdly, of the Lord, our Lord and Savior. Those are the three primary, if we could say, authors of the Bible. The Old Testament is written by the holy prophets, primarily. The commandments of us, the apostles, well, that's the New Testament. And the works and writings of Jesus Christ. That's contained in what's called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Again, that's what we have. Now, Peter, again, does not say, I want you to go out and search. You may not have all the words that you need, but I want to put you in remembrance of all these things. No, we have a Bible that's true. It's a Bible that's completed, and that's what he's referencing. Verse 3, now this, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Okay, we know that. What are they saying? Verse 4, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. This they're willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Okay, again, that's a little bit a handful there, but he's emphasizing God's in control. There's a lot going on. There's a lot we don't understand. He says, but God's in control. He's reserved it. He knows the day and the hour. And I've said before, but one of the hardest things to digest in the Christian life is God's timing. Because if you're like me, I want it here and I want it now. God, I'm ready now. God says, no, you're not, Tim. You're not even close to it. Oh, I'm not? No. I want it now. God says, no, in due time. My timing is perfect. God's hand is not just off the thermometer, if you're thermostat, if you will. He's not just twiddling around. He's in control. He knows what's going on. He knows the temperature. Now, he says this is the main emphasis that the scoffers will push. Where is your Messiah? Where's your God? He said he was coming back for you. You ever been lost before? We were talking last week about leaving one of the kids behind on accident. And I think all of us had a story like that. I know Dad was left one time and I was left one time. And he left me one time when I was little. I think I was about 6 or 7. And he left me with this elderly lady at the church. And I actually was left at her house, I think it was. But she watched all the kids and he said, could I drop Tim off to you and watch him? She's like, oh yeah, sure, I'll watch him. Well, he forgot me. And he got all the way home. And then he called the lady and she said, Tim, he forgot to pick you up. He's asking if you just want to spend the night. And I said, I'm not spending the night. You crazy? Man, come pick me up, man. I don't know, that lady was real nice, but I just didn't, I was freaking out, man. I don't want to stay with this lady. And anyways, she was very nice. But you've been lost or you left one of your kids. We were talking to one of our friends that came, the Rogers, and she said they have 11 kids, And they left one of the kids at the church and they shut all the lights off, locked it up, left, went home, and they went, I think we're missing one of our kids. And they came all the way back. The kid was still asleep. They're like, whew, okay, they didn't even. But he's saying, now Jesus ain't coming back. He said he was, but where's he at? Where's he at? He says, for this they're willingly ignorant of. They don't know the truth. They refuse to know and study the Word of God. Now, as we continue here, verse 8, but beloved, that's us, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. We talked about that last week, that truly, if Jesus has been gone for a little over 2,000 years, okay, well, he's only been gone for 2 days. Now, this is getting very, very interesting, and I would encourage you to study what's called numerology, or the study of numbers in the Bible. Some of you are really good with numbers. You're bad at English, but good at numbers. I'm bad at both. study it, because it's very fascinating. There is, and I won't get into all that, we won't get into that, but there is a coming day, that. 1,000 years is very important in Scripture, and I want you to study that. We looked at Noah, he's the 8th person, he's known throughout Scripture as 8, number 8, referencing a new beginning. There's a number for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, number 40, all of that. But you ought to study that because it's very interesting, especially dealing with end times things coming up. You ought to study the numbers. Now, number 9, verse 9, notice, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, right? He's not fiddle-faddle, twiddling his thumbs, as some men count slackness. He's not slacking off, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So why has he not come back? They claim, oh, he's not never coming back. He said he's here. Why? Because he's long-suffering to usward. He's giving us more time to accept the gospel. He's giving more people time to accept the gospel. I mean, he could end up, I woke him up. They were falling asleep. And he could come right now, couldn't he? Bang. And you think about, no, why is he not come back yet? Because he's long-suffering. Isn't that wonderful to think about? Not willing, notice, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So note there, the will of God is not that people would perish. We said this last week, but he says in Ezekiel especially, he said, God finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And some people say that, oh, God's so cruel and so mean, and why would he allow such sickness and cancer? Why would he send people to hell? Again, he does not send people to hell. They send themselves through unbelief. But he says here, he's long-suffering. Now again, if you note in your Bibles, Galatians 5, it's one of the fruits we ought to be bearing is long-suffering. It's to suffer long. That's all it means. Suffer long. We don't like to suffer. But he says, make it a fruit of yours to suffer long. God is long-suffering to usward. And the wonderful thing is, notice verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So understanding this, that God will come, he is a judge, and this coming will be as a thief in the night. You know, it's called the imminency. The imminent return of Christ could happen at any time. A thief does not come and knock on your door. I just wanted to let you know that I'm about to rob you, if that's okay. Would you allow me to come in just for a few minutes? I'll be real quick, and I'll get right out of your hair. What's he do? He breaks through the window. He sneaks through the back door when you're not there, especially on and on. That's what he's referencing here, okay, the day of the Lord. Now, again, what you believe about the end time, we can differ on some things, and people, they like to split hairs over things that don't matter. But for us at our church, we believe in something called the rapture of the church, where prior to what's coming, and I won't belabor this point, but prior to what's coming called the Great Tribulation, there's a 7-year period of great tribulation we know obviously is coming to this world. We believe that God is going to take us out, called the rapture, the catching away or catching up, if you will, of all saved people, okay? And we will be taken away before what's called that wrath will come. Others believe that we will go through the tribulation period and then Christ will come and receive us and we'll spend and we'll rule and reign with him and et cetera, et cetera. And I hope to go through some of that again. We went through that last year, but maybe reiterate some of that. But anyways, he says that he will come as a thief in the night. And if we understand that everything here is just stuff, it's just stuff, and it will be burned up, what, verse 11, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now, the word conversation in the New Testament does not mean what you say between each other. It means lifestyle. What kind of lifestyle, what kind of manner of persons, he says, ought we to be? Who should we be? Well, if you look at our daily lives, let's just use me as an example, that I start thinking about money at about 8 o'clock, 7:30, 8 o'clock. As soon as my eyes pop open, I don't know why, I'm having trouble sleeping recently. Some of you mentioned that too. About 3:30 in the morning, you wake up, and you before you open your eyes, you go, please let it be morning, please let it be morning. You open up, you look at your clock, and you go, oh, man, it's not yet. But you think about I start thinking about money. I start thinking about things. I start thinking about what I need to get done. Nothing wrong with that. We've got to survive, right? We've got to make some kind of money to survive. But you think about here, he says, if we know that all of this will be dissolved, and I love that word he used, as you drop plop, plop, fizz, fizz, see those things dissolve in the water, your Alka-Seltzer, I always think of that, but it'll be dissolved just like that, just like that. I saw something the other day, and they put some cotton candy in a bowl and a cat came up to try and eat it and they poured water on it and disappeared. And the cat went, you know, that's cruel, isn't it? But it'll be dissolved, won't it? If we know that, what kind of person should we be? Oh, Lord, forgive me. Help me to look more. Verse 12, look more to you. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now again, we don't understand everything that's going to take place, but apparently here, we know that. We are looking for, as he says in verse 13, a new heaven and a new earth. And that's where our goal and eyes should be. Jesus preaches this in his beginning sermon, the greatest sermon I believe to ever be preached, but Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is called the Sermon on the Mount, and he talks about that. And he basically sums it up with, you need to keep your focus on what's right, on righteousness, right? And all these things shall be added unto you, he says. Take no thought for your life. Take no thought for what you need. I'll take care of that. But take thought. Focus in on what's righteous, what you need to be doing spiritually. Very clearly. Now, Peter was sitting there listening to that, wasn't he? He heard the messages. He heard the sermon. And now, for you and I, we ought to be looking for. I love that. Verse 13, looking for. What are you looking at? Where have your eyes been lately? You've been looking at what's right. You've been looking for what you should be looking for. According to his promise, I like that, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we'll get into this later, but you realize, friends, if you're a saved child of God tonight, you're going to be in a new heaven and a new earth. You're going to be in a place wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's Jesus Christ. But there will be no sin. No more tears, Revelation says. No more weeping, no more pain, no more hurt, no more loss. Oh, it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. And I pray you be there with us. Wherefore, verse 14, let's bring her home here. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Again, we want to be where we're supposed to be. Like when you were little and mom and dad said, surprisingly just showed up home and you went, uh-oh, I didn't have things ready. He says, be ready, be found of him in peace. Do you have peace? Is there turmoil and strife and contention? Or is there peace? Without spot. That's talking about spotted by the world, as Jude talked about. And blameless. An account that the long-suffering, there it is again, of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Now again, just clarifying here, if you know your Bibles, Paul and Peter had a contention between them at one point. Do you remember that? And Paul writes and says, I had to confront Peter. Now, Peter's the head apostle. You have to remember that. He's a bigwig. And he had to confront Peter because Peter, he came into, for the sake of example, a church building. And over here were the Jews. And Peter went over to the Jews. Hey, guys, how's it going? You know, chumming it up with them. Well, here comes the Gentiles walking in the church and they sit over here. And Peter goes, I'll be right back. He goes, talks with the Gentiles. And then he goes back over to the Jews and he's showing partiality. And Paul says, now, Peter, you've got to be careful not to do that because you're going to make them feel bad. You've got to be careful. Now, there's a little bit of a contention there. And Paul says, I had to confront him about that. Now, in church history, a lot of people believe that Paul and Peter had this great contention. They fought. They didn't like each other. That's not true. We clearly read here that Peter reiterates what Paul says and backs up what Paul says. Now, that takes a lot of brotherly love. They forgave each other, obviously. They got through it very quickly. And again, the mark of a spiritual person is they take a large matter and they make it small. They take a small thing and they don't blow it up. Well, you know, whatever the case is, you can think of several things. But that's a spiritual person. And anyways, he reiterates what Paul says. Now, I like what he says in verse 16 and also in all his epistles. Speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. I like Peter. He says some of the things Paul's writing is hard to understand. Have you ever read through Romans? You ever read through 1st, 2nd Corinthians? I mean, some of the things that you're just going, wait, what? Hebrews, although we don't know if he wrote Hebrews, okay. You think about this, but Peter says some are hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, and they do as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Okay, the word rest there, just clarification, is where we get our word wrestle from. Not R-E-S-T, but W-R-E-S-T. It means to twist. It means to twist. And they take the scriptures because they're unlearned and unstable, and they twist it to their own doctrine. I just watched a little bit of a thing on the guy out in Waco, Texas, back in the 90s. And that's what he did. He got a lot of people in because he preached the Bible. But as soon as he got them in, he started to say, hey, listen, I know the Bible says this, but I'm going to tell you what I think it says. And he lost a lot of people because they had enough horse sense about him to say, no, we're going to follow the Bible. But a lot of people stayed with him. And he started to do a lot of weird things. I won't go into all of that. But again, he's twisting the scripture. It means to pervert or twist. And if you don't know the Bible, you will be easily duped and deceived. But those that are learned and stable, when they hear something that doesn't go according to Scripture, and they say, that's twisted Scripture. See, we ought to know the Bible. You need to know the Bible. You need to be reading your Bible. You need to be memorizing. You need to be studying the Bible. I'm preaching to myself here. We need to know the Bible. Okay? We know so much about other things, and you have a lot of degrees on your wall and other stuff, and you can have 32 degrees and still be frozen. Can't you? We have a lot of stuff we know and understand. Do you know the Bible? As they do also the other scriptures. You want to underline those two words, other scriptures, under their own destruction. So Peter's equating Paul's writing to scripture. Scripture is the inspired word. People say, well, the New Testament isn't inspired. He was just talking about the Old Testament in 2 Timothy when he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, clearly he's talking about the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been completed yet. But Peter equates Paul's writings to Scripture. So obviously they're inspired, and obviously they're the words of God. So clearly written down. We have all that we need in the Bible, by the way. We know that. Just a clarification for you. People ever say that. You say, let me take you to 2 Peter 3:16 and show you what it means to have the preserved, inspired New Testament. And then let's see verse 17 and 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Caution to all of us. We can fall very easily from our own steadfastness. What is causing that outside of the Word? The context here is that he says you do not know the Word, you will fall from your own steadfastness. The error of the wicked will enter in. They will work in your life and work in your family, and you are steadfast. Now, I don't know about how you folks have been doing spiritually. You may be steadfast. You're moving up the upward way. New heights you're gaining every day. You may be steadfast. We'll be aware that Satan wants to throw a stick in your spoke and get you off track. That's his goal. He is what's called a hinderer. He's called a deceiver. He's called a lot of references in the New Testament. One is a hinderer. He just wants to hinder you. He wants to bother you. And we live in what's called the fallen state still. We're sinful people. We still live in a sinful world. And so you realize that. I mean, you ever trying to put Legos together, you realize that we live in the fallen state. You ever try and do something, nothing goes right, does it? If anything can go wrong, it's going to go wrong. And you think about this, how much more if you're serving God and living for Him and things are happening and you're starting to read your Bible, you've been faithful to church, on and on, what's going to beware? Because He wants to throw you off your steadfastness and get you off track. And then he closes out, notice this, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you with that. Grow in grace. You need grace to grow because you can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. And then he says, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. The one person that you need to figure out who He is and the one person that you need to know exactly who He is the person of Jesus Christ. The world doesn't mind if you use the word God at work, or Father, or something of that nature. But when you use the word Jesus Christ, it upsets people, right? They don't like that. And you understand, we need to know who He is. Who was He? People say, well, what did He look like? Well, we don't exactly know. Well, what color was His hair? How tall was He? Don't worry about any of that. You're going to see Him real soon, okay? You're going to find out real soon what He looks like. Lord willing, I pray He comes soon. You're going to find out real soon. We need to figure out who He is. Who was He? What did He say about Himself? Okay, there's a lot in the New Testament He said of Himself. Okay, what did He preach? What was His doctrine? What were His beliefs? And thinking about all of that, He walked in one day to the temple, and they were buying and selling and using the temple as what? An open flea market. That's all it was, a flea market. He went in, and what did He do? He flipped over the tables. And He was, oh, that's so harsh, and that's not a good testimony. He's God. He'll do whatever He wants to do, number one. But He flipped them over. What was He doing? He said, get out. You're making my Father's house a house of merchandise. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. And that's what happened. He says, we need to figure out what He believed, what He stood for. What does He want us to do? Very clear. He'll show you. He'll show you. Do you know Jesus Christ? You know Him personally, number one, as your personal Savior. Number two, do you know who He is? Have you gotten to know Him? When you do, you'll be growing in grace, and when you do, it will help you to grow. Okay, we'll stop there for tonight, but I hope it's an encouragement to you to look at what Peter wrote. Again, this is the Apostle Peter, who was very close and intimate with Jesus Christ, very close. And when he would spout off and say things he shouldn't say at times, but also he was really the one that, and the only one that stepped out of the boat and walked on the water, didn't he? The others were all scared. He's the one that stood up for Jesus when they came to arrest Him. You're not going to take my Lord and bully Him around. He whipped out a sword and took a swing at the guy, took his ear off. So there was so much about Peter that was so important, and he was such a man of God, we know that, and we got to see a little bit of what he preached to these people that he himself had led to the Lord. And I hope you tonight are growing in grace. I hope that you make it an emphasis in your life to grow in grace. We don't have a lot of time left, do we? Lord willing, we'll get to live a long life and to end up into our elderly golden years. But even that, we don't have a lot of time. What are you doing for Christ? What are you doing? I want to encourage you to prioritize the person and work of Jesus Christ. And by the way, you will not regret one time that you invested into your spiritual walk. Amen? All right, I'll stop there. Let's have a word of prayer and I'll let you go tonight. Lord, thank you for this time to share your word. I know that, God, there's a lot of information here. And I pray something said was a help and a blessing. I know it's been to me as I've studied and looked at this, Lord. But what a challenge to think about. If, Lord, all this will one day be dissolved, what kind of person should I be? What should I be focused on, concentrated on, investing in? Help me to do just that, Lord. Help us all. We love you so much and thank you for your promise that, God, you will return. You didn't leave us high and dry. You're coming back. We trust that. Believe it. Help us to stay in our Bibles this week. Stay in our prayer closet, Lord. Watch over us and guide us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And amen.